So now take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It's been our text for a couple of weeks. We will go to it one more time. This morning's sermon is titled Living Stones. We're going to read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says this, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Amen. Thanks to God for his word. I know you've often heard it said that the church is not a building. You know the little kids' song, right? The church is the people. You know that song? Is the church a building? Well, yes and no. Okay, the church without doubt is at least like a building. Okay, it's like the church is a building, at least in the same sense that you can say the church is an olive tree, or the church is a holy nation, or the church is a family, okay? Jesus did say, "I will build my church," didn't he? So it's kind of a building, right? It has a builder, it has a foundation, it has a cornerstone. It's made out of something. It's made out of living stones, according to Peter. Okay, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." So we've arrived now at the summit of Paul's teaching about the objective of God's plan, God's redemptive plan, to sum up or head up all things in heaven and earth in Christ Jesus. And he's finishing it off now with this likeness, the similitude of a building being built up together for a habitation for God in the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a place for him to live. It's quite amazing, really. And as I said, you know, we've had these few likenesses here in Ephesians and a couple that we've seen from elsewhere, you know, but these three or four or five metaphors that we've mentioned don't exhaust all of the possible ways you could convey the unity, the integration that God is bringing about by way of his salvation plan in Jesus Christ. We talked about citizens of a nation or citizens of a city, a holy city, siblings in a father's family. We talked about branches in a tree or branches in a vine, members of a body, right, parts of a body, now building blocks in a building. Well, we didn't even talk about a lump of dough. That's a strange one. We didn't even talk about a holy priesthood. We didn't even talk about a bride for a bridegroom. Okay, there are so many ways to bring out the beauties of God's love for us and his plan for us as regards himself and as regards each other. But right now, let's look at the likeness that we have here in Ephesians 2, this house or temple that's being built. Notice how Paul has shifted his thought in mid-sentence. He switched metaphors right in the middle of a thought, because the last thing he said, if you look, was members of the household of God. Okay, we were talking about family, but right in the middle of the sentence, now this household is being built on a foundation, okay? Now, some people may think that that Paul is being inconsistent here when he talks about what is the foundation of this house, because over in 1 Corinthians, he says Christ is the foundation, okay? And no other foundation can be laid than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ himself. Whereas here, Paul says the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Okay, well, there's no need to get excited and feel like Paul is not being consistent in his use of metaphors. This is just a matter of taking each passage on its own terms and just seeing each passage in its own terms and see how Paul is trying to get across different ideas in the two different places. So in 1 Corinthians, in that familiar passage, Paul is talking about something else from what he's talking about here. There he's talking about the labor of men and women in working for Christ, or work serving Christ, serving God. The workman, you or I, builds with wood, hay, and stubble, or builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. And in that case, you know, he has to build on a foundation, and no other foundation can be laid other than Christ Jesus. Here in Ephesians, we're not quite talking about that. Okay, it's a different metaphor. It's not what are you constructing in your life with your labor for the Lord. It's what are you yourself being built into. Okay, so we interpret scripture with scripture, but we also have to let the man Paul speak for himself and give him the liberty to use the kind of image that he wants to use when he wants to use it. Okay, so conceptually, this passage here in Ephesians is much closer to what the thought Jesus was expressing when he said, "I will build my church." Okay, I'll build my church. It's different from that other saying of Jesus where he said about the wise man and the foolish man, okay, how they dug down deep and laid the foundation, built his house on the rock. Okay, of course, that rock, that foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay, but that man is not building the church. He's building, if you like, his own life, his life's work. This here in Ephesians, this is something God is building. Okay, people are not builders in this metaphor. They're the building blocks. Okay, get what I'm saying? And we just want to take each passage on their own terms and not think that Paul's being inconsistent. Okay, we don't have to force every metaphor to agree and be consistent. There's a certain flexibility of thought. Okay, that's all I'm saying. And God himself used this play on words. You see Paul's thought sort of turn on a dime. First, he was talking about family. He called them a house. Now he's talking about a house as though it's something that you build. Well, God used this also when he made his promises to David long ago. The same sort of flexibility of meaning of the word house. And I'll just remind you, King David was, you know, he's sitting in his palace. He's thinking, you know, here I am. I'm the king. God has done all this for me. And the Ark of the Covenant of God is kept in a tent. And he says to himself, that's not right. You know, I'm going to build a house for the Ark of God. And God sends word to him and says, now listen here, David. You know, you did well that you had it in your mind to build me a house, right? A literal house. I'm going to build you a house. This is what the Lord says to you. I'm going to build you a house. So there's this sort of shift of meaning, a play on words. I'm going to make you a royal family, a royal dynasty, okay, the house of David. Okay, David's thinking literal building. The Lord sort of turns that thought to think, he shifted the thought to a family house. Paul's going in the opposite direction here, okay? Members of the house of God, God's family, right? Members of the household of God. And, you know, while we're thinking about houses, okay, this house is built on something. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Christ Jesus himself is, he could have said he's the firstborn son over God's house. You know, if he had stuck with the first metaphor, he could have said Christ is the eldest brother, something like that. Okay, but he shifts his thought, and now we're talking about building things. So Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. Okay, is the church a building? Well, yes. Okay, is it a physical building? No, but is it a real building? It is a very real building. Okay, so this morning I said to you, welcome to the house of God. What did I mean? Did I mean welcome to this house? Or am I speaking to you as the house of God? Welcome to the house of God. You're the house of God. Welcome. And we're happy to announce that today Brother Dave and Sister Paula are joining our congregation as members. So welcome to the house of God. Okay, not the building so much, of course, welcome here, but welcome to our part of God's family, okay, our little portion of God's family. So church membership It's a wonderful thing. More than that, it is a very important, I think it's an extremely important thing, church membership. And by that I mean the verbally expressed, mutually witnessed, and acknowledged commitment, formal commitment to a local body of believers. Okay, you know, and I've talked about it before, you know the trouble with and the defects of the consumerist model of Christianity, right? The cafeteria model of the church, right? There's plenty of churches in any given place, plus there's TV, plus whatever, and it's so common for people to drift around and fail to make a reliable, solid commitment to a particular group of people, okay? So that they say, these are my people, this is my pastor, these are my deacons or my elders or what have you, okay? And to them all, to this body, I make promises, okay? And we will walk hand in hand and we will work side by side and they can count on me and I can count on them. Now, it's my strong opinion that such an arrangement nowadays is really the only way to be consistent with all of these things that the Word of God says about the nature of the church, that it's a unity, okay? A local body is a microcosm of that unity. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that in his opinion, this building metaphor is even more an intimate connection than the family metaphor that we talked about last week, because although a family is bound together by love and by a common generation, they're still individuals. Whereas the house, it's a fully integrated single structure, and you can't pull the parts apart without doing major damage to the entirety of the building, right? You at least leave a huge gap, or worse, you know, you cause a section of it to fall down. In all that we have learned about what objective God is working toward through the gospel of Jesus Christ, it should be very apparent by now that committed membership is the only way to live consistently with your faith as a Christian. Okay, you're not a freelance Christian. There's no such thing as a freelance Christian or a Christian at large. A Christian has to be dependable. And to me, the only way to show yourself dependable is to verbally say, you can count on me, and then stick to your word. Let your yes be yes, okay? And you know, not, well, I don't know. You'll see me one of these days. I don't, you know, I'll be around sometime. I'm not so sure if today's a good day, that sort of thing. Okay, a commitment to a local church isn't supposed to be a function of your mood today. And you don't up and disappear when you have a run-in with someone, and you don't go behind a person's back and stir up trouble, and you don't undermine the authority that God gives to church leaders, and you don't drift away because, well, it's been a long week's work and I just don't feel like going today. Okay, the house of God built up, built together, it's a fixed solid structure. It has to be imagined this way, right? Your house is not built out of jello, is it? So that you can, like, you know, pull a chunk out of it and the rest of it just kind of, you know, fills in the place, right? Your house is made out of solid things, okay? They're integrated. And church, your church, and if you're listening from somewhere else and not First Baptist Church, your church should be a constant in your life. It's got to be a constant in your life because this is the main realm in which you work out your salvation, okay? This is the realm in which you put God's commandments into practice. Otherwise, you're just kind of floating around in the realm of Christian theory. Well, God didn't send his son into the world so that we could be Christians in theory. You have to integrate your faith into your actual life and practice. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that there's lots of Christians all over the place, and we owe all our brothers and sisters a debt of love, right? All those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, right? we recognize that we're one with them all, but it's necessary to have a place of focus, right? And so people know they can count on you, and you can count on them. So, you know, to use David and Paula for an illustration, they're making a commitment to us. They're making a commitment to you, okay? And it's a show of love on their part, of trust, and of loyalty and friendship. Okay, they're being built into our particular part of the great temple of God. Okay, our part of the house grows a little, right? Because it's a living building, it grows. It's not just built, it grows. Okay, and as a part of the building process, they've been evaluated, they've been examined. You know, if you were building a house, you would want to know, are you building with quality material, right? You check out the boards and the drywall and all of those things to make sure they're not defective, they're not crooked, they're sturdy and they're sound, okay? David and Paula have been through our membership class. They've been interviewed by me and the deacons, okay? They've met most of you, and we know them. We know that they're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and his, they're devoted to his people. They're fit to be added to this part of the house of God, and they're ready to stand up and be counted for the sake of Jesus. So each one of us ought to examine himself in such a way, right? We should ask ourselves, am I sturdy, trustworthy, loyal? Will my yes be yes? Will I love these people earnestly from the heart, as Peter says to do? They're brothers in Christ, right? Even the chief cornerstone himself was examined and tested to see, is he sturdy? Okay, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation, right? He was put to the test and proved reliable. And the scripture says, whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. You can count on him. You can build on him. You'll never be shaken. Now, what is it that unifies us? What unifies and undergirds the whole building? So I want to call your attention to that phrase in Ephesians 2 where it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Okay? And the foundation of the foundation, so to speak, the cornerstone, right? The first and solidest rock that can be laid, the beginning of the building, is Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. Now, this is actually something that's very, very important. Again, just to use Dave and Paula for an example, they're not joining First Baptist because we're their friends, okay? People don't become members of the Christian church because they're friends, merely friends with somebody, okay? The church is founded on the apostles and the prophets, which is to say their words, their testimony to the truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's a recorded witness, right? The apostles saw and they recorded the historical events firsthand. They witnessed the resurrected Christ. Okay, this cannot be overemphasized. This man back from the dead and ascended into heaven, and they testify, the apostles testify, that this man Jesus is the Son of God and he has broken the bonds of death. Okay, and also, of course, the Spirit of God spoke through prophets as well. Both were, you know, the Old Testament times prophets, and in the days of the early church, there were prophets. So God was first, through prophets, first foretelling and then affirming the coming of his Son, okay, to save the world from sin, to fulfill all the promises of God and offer his grace to the whole world. So the prophets and the apostles, they're the human channels by whom God delivered promises and then proved the fulfillment of them for the sake of any man, any woman, everybody in the world, whosoever will. This collection of writings, this is the testimony of the apostles and the prophets to the activity of God in the world. It's not something that's invented. It's not something that's dreamed up. This is history seen and heard and recorded. Okay, it's only because we accept the truth of the words of the apostles and the prophets that we have any business at all talking about being joined to the church of Jesus Christ or engrafted into the people of God or being built into a temple for a habitation of God by the Spirit. Outside of an acceptance of these testimonies as God's trustworthy revelation, actual recorded history, we have no part in Christ, no part in God's family, and no place at his table. Okay, the church is founded on the word. It's not a club where you just go and say, you know, you're my friend, would you like to join my club? You know, I like it, I like you, you'll like it, so why don't you just come and be a part of it? No, the only people who have a right to join are those who believe, like the psalmist says, that the entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments stands forever. Okay, if you're putting your trust in testimonies other than those of the apostles and the prophets, you're not being built into the household of God. No one can add to this book, although many have dared to try. And no one can take away from this book, though again, many have dared to try. But all such are deceivers, they're liars, they're building a false church, they're advocating an invented Messiah. It's because David and Paul have believed these testimonies as true, the testimonies of God are very sure, and because their lives are grounded on the teachings, the truths of the apostles and the prophets, that's why they've been deemed worthy by God to be built in, integrated into his holy temple that he's building for himself as a habitation to dwell in by his Spirit. Okay, and of course, the one cornerstone who is the subject of all their testimony, he's also the inspirer of their words, right? He's the one that all the apostles and prophets testify to, but he is the one who is the Word of God that inspired everything they wrote, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is not just the fruit of David, the offspring of David. He's the root of David. He was, before Abraham was, I am. He was there in the beginning. And the scripture says it was the Spirit of Christ himself in the prophets. They spoke through the Spirit of Christ. He spoke through them. Without Christ, there is no prophet. There is no apostle. There's nothing to tell of. There's nothing to testify to. There's no building. There's no foundation. Christ is all. He's in all for the church. It is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Christ has been tested. He's been found worthy. Okay, as the scripture says, he was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God, tested and precious to him. He's a sure foundation, and whoever rests upon him, whoever is built on him, whoever is grafted into him, will never by any means be disappointed or put to shame. So, as I've said many times, examine yourselves. Are you of the house of God? Okay, and don't just stop with the yes or no question of is your name on the roll of a church, right? If you're a Christian, it should be on the roll of a church. You should make a formal verbal commitment to a particular group of people and let your yes be yes. Okay, the builder did not intend to leave bricks and blocks just strewn around the construction site singly. They're being integrated into something. Okay, there's no such thing as a freelance Christian. But my question isn't, is your name on the roll of a church? My question is, are you a member truly of Christ? Okay, are you one of these, what Peter calls living stones? Living stones, or are you just a dead stone? Okay, have you been brought from death, right? Passed out of death into life, been brought from death into life by the power of God. Remember what Ephesians said, he quickened you. You're alive in him, the living head. What do you say about the apostles and the prophets? What do you say about their testimonies that God has testified to his Son, that his Son came down from heaven to be the Savior of the world, that he would die for our sins, that we might live to righteousness? What do you say to this book, to these truths? You're not a member of Christ just because you live in a certain parish, right? The church is not a matter of geography. You're not a member of Christ just because you like church services, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of atmosphere. And you're not a member of Christ because you're close friends with some Christians, right? Because it's not a club. It's because you are convinced that the testimony of God is true, the testimony to his Son through his apostles and prophets, and that testimony is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and whoever has the Son has the life, and whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. So my brothers and sisters, saints, rejoice that you belong to the house of God. You've been added to the house of God, a family, a holy temple for God himself to dwell in. He dwells now within us, and he forever and ever will dwell within us through his Holy Spirit. And to the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let there be thanksgiving, honor, and praise now and forever. Glory in the church to the ages of the ages. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's thank God for what he has done for us and in us. Father in heaven, we lift up your name on high and glorify you. You alone, Lord, are able to bring peace where there is turmoil, where there is division. You have made peace with us, reconciled us to yourself through the blood of Calvary. Lord, you are the one God. You are the reconciler of men. You are the one who loves the enemy. You are the one who forgives sin. To you, Lord, we come sinners, but we come to be cleansed. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that in Christ there is peace between man and man and between man and God. We thank you for your holy habitation, the church. Lord, wherever, in every place, wherever men are gathered to call upon your name, our hearts are with them, Lord, and our hearts go up to you in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that you have done. And especially today, Lord, we thank you that we're adding a couple of members to our congregation. Thank you for the wonderful gift of your Holy Communion. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. In him we have all. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.